John 14, fear not, Bible study lesson number 27. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Today is August the 3rd, 2010. My wife has her ophthalmology appointment today and first preparations for her annual testing related to her tumor on her eye and all the brain tumor that was operated on a number of years ago. I got my mind ahead to when we're thinking about when she'll be doing her MRI and having her meeting with her neurosurgeon, which will be the part of October. This is the beginning of everything, and had my mind the wrong way. I sat down to teach. All right, before we begin, let's all pause for silent prayer to give us time to orientate our thinking down to the thinking of the Word of God, that we can concentrate on what Scripture has to reveal to us today. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. May even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're dealing with the unique relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father at this point. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled is the concept of don't be afraid. Be relaxed. Trust God. You believe in God the Father, believe also in me. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. He wants them to recognize him as the God-man. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. This is Christ's promise of his return, the rapture of the church, to take the believers home, to be with him. And whether I go, you know, in the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known also my Father. And henceforth you know him and have seen him. Christ, having made mention of the Father's house to himself as the way to the Father, the only access to the Father, was willing to inform his disciples better concerning him before his departure. The words, if you had known me, that is, more fully and perfectly, for the day that knew Christ to be the Son of God. Peter had already testified, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and often forgotten and missed prior to that, on the day when he first met him. Nathanael had said unto him, when Philip found Nathanael in John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said unto him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered said unto him, that Philip called thee when I was under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So the testimony had been given by Nathanael on the day he first beheld him. They knew it, but they did not relate it down to the plan of the Father. That was the problem. Christ to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the true Messiah. They were not acquainted enough with his person, his power, and his office. He said, you should have known my Father also, for the knowledge of the Father and of Christ go together. the person who comes to see Christ and understand him fully as the God-man, Emmanuel, and see him in all of his glory, as revealed through Scripture, will see the Father. He that believes in Christ as his personal Savior must believe in the Father. The knowledge of both are necessary to eternal life, and as a person increases in the knowledge of the one, so in the other. The disciples had some knowledge of them both, but was very small and obscure in comparison to what they would learn afterwards, beginning at Pentecost. And then he says, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Some read these words, henceforth ye shall know him and see him. At a very short time, when the Spirit is poured down from on high upon you, and you have received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you shall then have an enlarged knowledge both of me and of my Father, is what he's saying. Others render it as an exhortation, henceforth know ye him, acknowledge the Father in all that I have done, believe that ye see the Father in me and all the works. Well, they are rather to be considered as an assertion, declaring that they had some knowledge of the Father. And now you know him, and or because you have seen him in me, who am the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, as expressed in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 there. Philip saith unto him, another of his disciples addresses him in a reverent and becoming manner, Thomas before done, and saying unto him, says, show us the Father, it suffices us. He speaks in the name of them all. Seems to own the ignorance of the Father and expresses their desire of seeing him. Show us the Father. It was a corporal sight of him that they desired. Such a sight of the glory of God as Moses desired and the elders of Israel had at Mount Sinai, signifying that this could be obtained, it would give them full satisfaction. Conjure up a miracle and show us the Father. It suffices. We shall no more be uneasy at thy departure from us. We have no doubt about the Father's house, about the many mansions, the everlasting abodes, if we can just see the Father. And this is Philip. All right, we're now ready to look more detailed at Philip. Profile him a little bit as we did Thomas, another one of the apostles, another one of the ones who was there with Christ, as we saw from the beginning. God places us with the biographical sketches of these men so they can become a testimony to each and every one of us. The word Philip, of course, means lover of horses. Some believe that Philip was slow-witted. But remember, they did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that time. Philip was a native of Bethsaida of Galilee. We saw that in yesterday's class. We gather from John's record that Philip was born in Bethsaida, John 1:44-51, with 12:21, the city of which our Lord had sad things to say about in Matthew 11:21, as we saw. Now, look at John 1:44-51. John 1:44-51, King James translation today. We looked at it yesterday in the NASV as we begin to introduce this. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. All right. Now, remember, Peter was partnered with James and John and with their father in the fishing industry. Philip was no doubt also a fisherman and living there, and may well have been involved with him in the fishing industry. Now, this is more than a geographical note or the notice of Philip's address as to where to locate him and set his background in. We learn here that all three of them, Peter, Andrew, and John, come from Bethsaida. Experience sanctify events and places. Bethsaida represents to Philip not only his dwelling place, but what is infinitely more, his intimate friendships. He is a close friend with Peter and with his brother Andrew. It is quite possible, as I said, that he was also involved in the fishing industry with them. A unto God, Philip owed much to Andrew. Andrew is the one who came to him. As we go back and look, in verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek you?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him. That day was about the tenth day. One of the two which heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Who are your friends and who are your associates? Andrew or Peter in the first or primary group of the apostles, Peter being ranked first in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four. I'm sorry, Luke and Acts is listings of the apostles. Andrew being ranked second in Matthew, and Luke fourth in Mark and Acts. Andrew, a key person. Now you will notice it is Andrew who comes and gets Philip. It was first, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is interpreted stone. The next day Jesus would go forth to Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We." Jesus found him here and called him. Andrew and Peter were looking for the hope of Israel. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist along with John, the brother of James. Andrew was one of the first two disciples of Jesus. He was a disciple first of the Baptist, the baptizers we often call him, before he became a disciple of Christ. We first meet Andrew not in Galilee where he lived, but at Bethabara beyond Jordan, some 50 or 60 miles from his home. John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing there, and as a Jew, Andrew was of a mind, with a mind immersed in Old Testament prophecies, was looking for daybreak through the gloom, through the darkness, through the sadness of the hour in which they were. Israel had been through the silent period. There had been no prophet since Malachi. But yet the Spirit of God was working. Revival was beginning to break out in the country through the preaching of John the Baptist. As he saw this rugged prophet of God in the wilderness, Andrew, along with two other young fishermen, Simon and Philip, heard teachings far different from that of the scribes in which they were accustomed. Synagogue ministry was cold, formal, and lifeless. John also would join them there. James evidently was not with them. John the Baptist preached repentance. He preached it with a special reference to the coming of Christ. Repentance is a change of mental attitude to look for the coming of the immediate coming of the Messiah. Andrew's companions were baptized and became disciples of John. Now Andrew had to have been very zealous for the things of God to accept the hard preaching of this prophet of God who came proclaiming what lay ahead for the people of Israel. Herbert F. Stevenson, in his Galaxy of Saints, says Andrew waited for the Messiah not vaguely and superstitiously, but actively and in living faith, and was anxious to be found prepared to enter his service's appearance. When Andrew and Peter saw Andrew and John saw the one, the baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The next day he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," for the second time. As Jews, they understood what it meant. The Paschal Lamb was familiar to them. The eating of the Passover was familiar to them. All the sacrifices at the temple were familiar to them. And Andrew turned and began to follow him and became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and a fisherman for the souls of men. And it's interesting that in John chapter 1 we read in verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name, as not sons thereof, but take nine children. They saw and beheld him and became a child of God, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of the will of the Father. But notice how the Father's will was manifested out. John the Baptist introduced John and Andrew to the Christ by pointing him out as the Lamb of God. And they sought after him then. Then Andrew went and got his brother and brought him. Now, they walked in the concept together, a small group of Galilean fishermen. Andrew immediately goes and gets his brother Peter. And Peter comes. So you've got John, Andrew, and then Peter. And they're all together. Andrew brings Peter to him. Then the day following, as Jesus set out toward Galilee and findeth Philip, he says, follow him. Philip identifies, of course, Philip would immediately see, which clear that we can conclude that Jesus is walking John, and John is walking with him. Andrew is walking with him. Peter is walking with him. Philip immediately joins him, but first Philip says, wait a minute, I got to go get Nathaniel, Bartholomew. And he does. So on the day that Christ was pointed out to John and to Andrew, I want you to realize something. There at the Jordan River, we have John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Five of them. Half of the 12, the short one, and the one they're short, of course, to make half of the 12, would be James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, who also came from righteous parents. They had a fishing industry boat. We know from Mark chapter 1 that they had a hired servant to assist James and them in managing the fishing boat. John evidently had been allowed to go to Jordan River to follow John the Baptist. And they also had a home up in Jerusalem, according to John 18:15-16. James and John followed the occupation of their father, Jonah of Bethsaida, and his two sons, Andrew and Peter, were also a part of this group and the concept of it. Some sort of a partnership seems to have existed between the two fathers, Jonah and Zebedee, in fishing operations, assisting Peter with the miraculous catch that James first appears in the sacred record. We're certain of the fact that when the master's invitation to become fishermen was presented, these hardy toilers of the sea responded immediately. So we see a movement here of the key men around Christ. The inner circle, John, Peter, and James, would soon be drawn together. Undoubtedly, John, when he left Christ and went back, told his brother all about what they had seen. Peter and Andrew undoubtedly shared things with them. Philip may well have shared things also. Now we look at Philip. Philip was thankful to Andrew and to his friends there. And they came together. Now he was a Jew, as we pointed out to you yesterday, with a Gentile name. We do not know what his Jewish name was. For whatever reason, Scripture does not choose to reveal to us his Jewish name. Probably one of the most powerful statements we find is in John 1:43. Jesus findeth Philip. The first person Jesus sought was Philip. He had John and Andrew, who had followed him, and then Peter, who they went and got, and then he added Philip to the group before James. James was back undoubtedly in Galilee fishing, as we said. But it was the Lord who sought him. But he had to have been along the way there. Probably had been a follower also. Now notice in verse 45, Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him." So it is evident that Philip was already looking for the Messiah, that Philip also was a follower of John the Baptist. You've got to take Scripture literally and see exactly what's in it. We have to get into the pregnant depths of doctrine and take out the full concept of it. He says, "We," meaning, of course, Andrew and Peter, and I'm assuming John, because of the fishing relationship between their fathers and between Peter, James, and John. But when Philip comes to Nathanael, he says, "We," so he would include them. This means that Nathanael also was looking for the Messiah. All right, let's look at the order for a moment. After Andrew and John found the Messiah, Andrew found Simon. Simon later found Philip. Philip later found Nathanael. The connection between seeking and finding is regarded as possessing all the rigor and inevitableness of a natural law. And this becomes the issue. And what was? We sang the old hymn, "I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray." We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. They had studied the Scriptures, and they knew the Scriptures. They had been to synagogue and listened on the Sabbath day, and they wholeheartedly believed in the coming of the Messiah. Philip's first convert, you might say, the first person he brought to him, of course, was in Nathanael. Dean Farrar, it's F-A-R-R-A-R, wrote that Philip exercised the divinest prerogative for friendship when he sought out Nathanael. Jesus findeth Philip, Philip findeth Nathanael, who is also known as Bartholomew. The connection, I'm emphasizing it so greatly because God will use you to contact and share Jesus Christ with others. He will use me if we're willing to share Christ. And the three lists of apostles found in the first Gospels, Philip is always bracketed with Nathanael as a companion, fellow worker. Now, the concept of Nathanael Bartholomew, as a part of the group, as we say, sets down this group of Galilean men together and forces us to look and identify them as to who they are. It's interesting in Bartholomew's case. The man with the double name. That there had to have been a close personal relationship. Introduced to Christ by his friends. Now, a man of strong prejudice, though, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But a man of faith, a man who first declared that Christ was the Savior, the Redeemer. So Philip, immediately we see, is a man who cares about his friends. And Nathanael, of course, was the quick one to say to him that he was the Son of God. Now, Philip is often said to be a plain man, slow in arriving at decisions, simple of heart. Nathanael was cast in a different mold. He was quick-witted, alert, intelligent. But don't read too much into some of this. Philip was a caring man because he cared about his friend Nathanael. Now, as we examine Philip in Scripture here, we're going to see some very interesting and key things about him. We've already seen he was a man of zeal who immediately went and found his friend Nathanael. We see that he is a caring man because he wanted to make sure that Nathanael knew about the Christ that they had found. This alone begins to tell us things. All right, now in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, we have Philip and Matthew. In the list of the ones that he called out to be disciples. All right, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, the son of Zebedee. Remember, the word apostle means one that is sent forth. It's used of our Lord as the chief apostle, Hebrews 3:1. Elsewhere it is used of the 12 who were called to that office of our Lord during his earthly ministry, apostles to the nation of Israel. Of Paul's calling to the apostleship to the church, the mystical body of Christ, is recorded in Acts 14:14. Of being set aside, as was Barnabas, also who is an apostle, according to Paul from Corinthians. They were set aside by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13:2. Matthias was chosen by the 11 to take the place of Judas Iscariot in Acts 1:16-26, numbered with the 11, Acts 1:26, and that's why I believe he is the 12th apostle by office and gift, and that Paul is the office of double blessing, matching the two sons of Joseph for the double blessing to the nation of Israel in Ephraim and Manasseh. The sign of the apostles, they were chosen directly by the Lord himself. In the case of Barnabas, by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 10, 1 and 2, Mark 3, 13 and 14, Luke 6, 13, Acts 9, 6, 15, 13, 2, 22, 10, 14, 15, Romans 1, 1. They were endued with sign, gifts, miraculous powers, which were divine credentials of their office, Matthew 10, 1, Acts 5, 15 and 16, 16, 16 to 18, 28, 8 and 9. Thirdly, of their relationship to the kingdom was that of heralds announcing it to Israel only in Matthew 10, 5 and 6. The kingdom is at hand, Matthew 4:17, and manifesting kingdom powers in Matthew 10:7-8. Fourthly, to one of them, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, viewed as the sphere of the Christian profession, as in Matthew 13, were given, Matthew 16:19. He was to open the doorway to Jew and Gentile alike to be brought into the mystical body of Christ to the preaching of the gospel, not as a pope. Peter had a special relationship in the early days of the apostolic ministry. He went to Cornelius, remember? The Gentile. He preached to the Sanhedrin, the people in the temple. He led the way in that sense of the word, but he had no papal authority. Fifthly, their future relationship to the kingdom will be that they will be judges of the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19:28. Six, consequent upon the rejection of the kingdom and the revelation of the mystery hid in God, Matthew 16:18, Ephesians 3:1-2, 1-12, I'm sorry. The church, the apostolic order, was invested with a new endearment, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2:1-4. They went from being apostles to the nation of Israel to being apostles to the church, the mystical body of Christ. A new power that the imparting of the Spirit to Jewish Christian believers, a new relationship that the foundation stones of the new temple, Ephesians 2:20-22, the new function out of preaching the glad tidings of salvation to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, to Jew and Gentile alike. And seventhly, the indispensable qualification of apostle was that he should have been an eyewitness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:1. All right, you have another name of the 12 apostles. Of these, the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew. Noticing that Philip and Bartholomew are ranked ahead of Thomas and Matthew by Matthew. We could take it as a chronological order when they began to follow, except that Peter's listed first, Andrew second, James third, and John fourth, when it should have been John and Andrew first and second. Peter third, Philip fourth. James not in the original group at that point, but God's plan is perfect for how he does things for it. The next rhyme we find him is, that's the only listing of Philip and Matthew in Mark 3:18. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. This is a Mark listing of the 12 there. Peter's first, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, are listed second and third. Andrew drops to fourth, Philip fifth, Bartholomew sixth, Matthew moves ahead of Thomas. Luke 6:44. Luke 6:14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew. Again, the listing of it. Now, it's interesting then because all we have is the listing of them in the three of those. Then we come to the passage in John where Philip is introduced to us. The next listing is John again in John chapter 12 where we have Philip. John 12:20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sirs, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now we immediately identify with a few things. One, the Gentiles approached Philip, probably because he had a Greek name. They desired to see him, but Philip doesn't make a decision. Philip does not consider himself close enough to the Lord. He's a humble enough man, evidently. So he takes him directly to Andrew. And then Andrew takes Philip with him, and they go to appear before Jesus. J.C. Greenhouse says of Philip, his mind was precise, methodical, and always mechanical. The mind of a plodding, accurate, conscientious businessman with no little originality. He had a little moral imagination and was slow to understand and slow to believe that he could what he could not see. That Philip had cool rationality, a materialistic trend of mind, is manifest in association with the miracle of the feeding of the multitude on the eastern shore of the Galilean Lake. Where Jesus presented the problem to Philip. I'm sorry, I missed that one. We'll come back to that one in just a minute. In Philip in John chapter 6, I overlooked my notes there on that. Now, here we see him letting Andrew take the lead. All right, let's go back to John chapter 6 and see Philip there. Apology for skipping the point. Part of growing old, my friends, but if you want a perfect pastor, they're all in heaven. Hope you'll patiently study the Word with us. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which was the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did to them, and they were diseased. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. The Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great crowd come, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Notice he addresses Philip. Christ is testing Philip. And this is, he said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So test then. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 penny worth of bread implies that this is how much money they actually had in their possession at this point of time. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there were much grass in the place. The men sat down, number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that sat down, and likewise the fishes they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, and nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, the prophet, which had come into the world. Now Christ gave Philip an opportunity to respond. The question has been asked, why did the Lord Jesus Christ single out this scholar of his, this particular disciple, Philip? It is not for the sake of information, for Jesus knew how the need would be met. It was for the sake of instruction. The question was an educational one. Jesus asked it, it says specifically in Scripture, to prove Philip. Now we can conclude from this, since John tells us that many things that Christ did are not revealed in Scripture, that Christ probably tested all of the 11 over and over again. We don't necessarily think he tested Judas that way, because he knew who Jesus was. He understood Jesus. But the 11, we could think that he proved them over and over again, tested them out. Here was Philip and the rest in a place where there was no bread, no place to buy it from, and not enough money to buy it with to begin with. The circumstances was a trial of faith in the power of Christ. The result was immediate unbelief. Investigating, Philip found only that 200 penny worth of bread was available to feed the multitude, and such a small amount was useless to feed so many hungry mouths. 200 pennies represented the whole store of money evidently contained in the common purse and cool calculating since that Philip had. And even then, where would they buy the bread out there with what they had? Now Philip was, we discover from this, was a cautious man and a practical-minded man. He was also a man of mathematics. A little slow to catch on to things, a little naive as to what Christ's design was. Philip had been singled out not only for a test of faith, but to meet the great challenge, to see the opportunity before him. It has been pointed out that what if Philip had simply said, Lord, you know the answer to that. You are the Son of God. You are the Omnipotent One. You are the one that Nathaniel, my friend, declared the first day we met. You met him. You are the Son of God. You see, the answer was before Philip. You're the all-powerful one. You're the all-omniscient one. You know exactly what. But Philip, just like a lot of Christians and a lot of churches today who wonder, what can we do to get some growth in the church and get the church, which is struggling, little small groups of positive Christian believers, very small groups, what can we do? And they say, well, let's get busy and let's figure out a way. Let's don't go to God in prayer. Let's don't tell him you do it. Let's us do it. Philip's faith was tried by the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only his, the rest of the disciples. Because you got to realize the other disciples would have been around and would have heard this because Andrew spoke up and told him about the boy and what he had found. Christ was preparing their thinking and getting ready for the miracle. Christ had determined to work a miracle and feed a large number of people that were before him with a small provision he had among them, and being omniscient, he knew he was able to do it. Being omnipotent, he knew that he had the power to do it, but that he would work it all through the Holy Spirit. The person of God, the Son, is the one who knows what is going to happen here, and he is communicating it to his human nature. Remember that Christ, in his human nature, trusted the power that the Spirit gave to him and trusted the wisdom of what is, but there is one person there, the person of God the Son. It was not the human nature of Jesus Christ that said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. It was the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Remember, we point out sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ spoke from his divine nature, many times from his human nature, and sometimes from his complete person as the God-man. Very quick, short, in a carnal and unbelieving way, Philip says, we got 200 pence here, a Roman denaro, could be men. We don't have very much. What can we expect to do? But I want you to think about this. He points out that if they bought as much bread as they had, they would not be sufficient, that everyone would not be able to take a little bit. It would be far from giving a meal a proper refreshment, even if everybody got a bite of it. A penny with the Jew, it was said, would buy as much bread as would serve 10 men, so that 200 pence would buy bread enough for 2,000 men. But there were 5,000 men here, plus women and undoubtedly children. So Philip doesn't know what to say or how to answer the Lord. Philip lacked at that point spiritual insight. Along the way, then he had to have Andrew decide what to do when they faced the Gentile men. The next time we find Philip is in our passage in front of us when he asked the question, show us the Father. Now, an interesting concept here. Show us the Father. He lacks spiritual insight into the thing down there. Now, I want you to think about what we've got here. Peter is a practical person. Seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. He does nothing here that Thomas will not do after Christ rose from the dead when he was not there to see him, when he says, I won't believe it till I see him and touch him. Christ answers, says, have I been so long with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now, Nathanael had said to Philip in Philip's presence at the beginning, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, 5 years later, Nathanael's proclamation is not totally soaked into Philip. That's why some people say that he was a little dull in certain ways and things, hard-headed, slow to learn. He that hath seen the miracle of the 5,000 and many other things, There is sorrow in the heart of Jesus over Philip's remark. The Master's rebuke was tender and gracious. Philip had failed to discern in Jesus the culmination of the revelation of the Father. Later on, Philip must have realized and wondered why he did not see the expressed image of the Father in the Son as revealed in Hebrews 1:3 in the essence of the Father. But remember, they did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give them, so do not be so hard on him. There are people who see Jesus today, even born-again believers, but they still think of him not as the glorified God. Or they may give lip service that in some little cute course on a Sunday morning. But in the daily life, they did not see him. Now, 5 years he had followed Christ. He'd gone out as one of the 12 and done dial in the 70 and the 12 both. Performed miracles and done wonderful things. Christ was patient, not irritated. Philip had failed to see God, the Father, and the Son. Now, we have two things here, the bad and the good. Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Bad that Philip had the mistaken idea that God can be seen with a material eye. Yet though God and Christ had been standing before Philip, he knew him not. Good was also Philip's request, for it revealed an inner craving, the longing for one who would be satisfied his longing and rest his heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Christ had said. Now, Philip would be sent forth to preach the gospel, Matthew 28:16-20, with the other disciples, Mark 16:19-20. And go out. Philip would be there, receive his commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, literally. He was to go out and make disciples of the people from the different parts of the world that would believe in Christ. Mark 16:19-20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. They went out. Philip went out and appeared and preached the word. Now Philip was there in Acts chapter 1. Where we read, former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles which he had chosen. So he was among the apostles that were chosen there. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. He was there with them. It is my belief that when Christ appeared to the disciples when they had gone fishing there on the sea, in John 21:3, Simon Peter said to them, I go a fishing. They said to him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast thereof and death. They were not able to join the multitude. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him. He was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they had not far from land, but it was not 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. And as soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Notice how strong a man Peter was. Jesus saith unto him, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and taketh bread and giveth them. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So that when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon and John are given by name. But no doubt, Philip was there. Andrew was there. These were men from a fishing town. James was there. Philip went forth to serve. They would gather together from every nation, tongue would be saved. There that the day of Pentecost, he was there for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Philip was one of the Galileans who proclaimed the wonderful works of God in Acts 1:11. The name adorns one of the 12 foundations of the holy city in Revelation 21:14. The poet wrote, if Jesus Christ is a man, only a man, I say that all mankind I cleave to him, and to him will I cleave. If Jesus Christ is a God, the only God, I swear I will follow him through heaven and hell, the earth, the sea, and air. And of course, he is both the God and the man. Philip, who witnessed all of these miracles, notice Philip was there from beginning to end. He would have witnessed all the miracles of Christ. Philip, one of the great men of Scripture in many ways, because these are the men that turned the world upside down for Christ. He journeyed far and wide, often alone and seldom more than two or three in company of the apostles when they left there. Philip, in unison with all the other original apostles, was signally blessed at Pentecost. He received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're told from church tradition that he went to Phrygia, along with Bartholomew and Nathaniel, accompanied by his devoted sister, Mary Amni, who became conspicuous in the distribution of food to the needy. These three went on to Asia Minor and then to Hierapolis, a city devoted to the idolatry of a gigantic serpent, possibly in memory of the infamous act of Jupiter, when the shape of a dragon was worshipped. They also met in legends of Philip. One adventure concerned them encounters with a leopard and a kid both speaking with a human voice. They also met a dreadful dragon. This could be a demon-possessed animals. Don't you doubt that at all. A leopard demon-possessed, absolutely. They went into pigs and things. A kid, a goat, demon-possessed, absolutely. They met a dreadful dragon over 100 cubits long and other enormous reptiles, people claim, from the ancient church legends. These three travelers destroyed them. In Hierapolis, three missionaries were the means of the conversion of Nicanor, the wife of the proconsul. Apocryphal records tell of their terrible persecutions, miraculous deliverances. Now, these are not Scripture, so we cannot totally take care of it all, but let me tell you something. I take Scripture literally, and I am not one to question the Word of the living God. We have let humanism come down to us in so strong a fashion, and we have let humanism change our whole way of thinking, and people doubt, and people say, well, I don't know if this belongs in the Scripture anymore. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's not water baptism there. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptizing them in the union with Christ because of their faith. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new languages. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. There are those that would take that passage out of there. They question that it belongs. But why should we question that it belongs? The signs that shall follow them. Acts 4:29-31. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hands to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The casting out of demons, Acts 16:18 documents this. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said, "The Spirit, I command in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour, speaking with new tongues, Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them others. In other words, in languages they had never studied and learned, that the Word of God could be understood, each one in his own language. That they take up serpents. Look at Acts 28, 3-6. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live." And he shook off the beast from the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, and when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. The snakes could not kill him. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. 2 Kings 4, 39-41. We go backwards in Scripture to see something. And he went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered therefore wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them to the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. And so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating at the pottage, they cried out and said, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot," and they would not eat thereof. But he said, "Then bring meal," and he cast in the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people," and they would eat, and there was no harm in the pots. This God had already performed this miracle in Israel. Why could he not permit to perform this miracle among his disciples? The workings of God. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We don't have time to look at Acts 9, 32-35, but it's covered there. Philip the Apostle. It is believed from church tradition that he rebuked the Phrygians for the solemn veneration accorded to such odious creatures as snakes, and all preached the gospel to them. The city magistrate seized the apostle. He was severely whipped, scourged, and cast into prison. Later he was brought out and hanged by the neck against a pillar. As Philip was being executed, the earth suddenly quaked, and when it seemed as if the people present were in danger of being swallowed up in a great earthquake, they bewailed the evident act of divine vengeance upon their idolatry and repented. Immediately the earth closed. Tradition goes on to say that Bartholomew took down the bodies of Philip and his sister Mary Amney, Philip's sister, and buried them, and exhorted the people to remain true to Christ. Now, we don't know if this is an accurate study of what could have happened to him, but we know that he would die a martyr's death. All of the apostles died a martyr's death. And we don't know how many years after Pentecost that this happened, but that him and Bartholomew carried out a ministry for a number of years, and that Philip's sister went with him, as documented in the ancient writings of church history. And the miracles are possible because the miracles were proclaimed by God, and we saw illustrations of Scripture of the very miracles that the text critic guys say, this doesn't belong in Scripture, but they can't take out the other places where these things were fulfilled. All right, we've seen Philip, the one who questioned. We'll be moving quickly through the next part of this as we see the summarizations of coming to the Father in the next classes. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we thank you for your grace, your mercy and peace, and for all you've done for us in keeping this ministry going. In Christ's name we pray, saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Amen.